To the gospel. As you know, I want to begin a fairly thorough and systematic teaching on evangelization for the next year. And how many of you heard that gospel was a little familiar if you were here last week, all right? So we'll look at it from that perspective. But just an introductory word about the Trinity. What we acknowledge today is a great mystery about God. That there is only one God, but in that one God, three persons. And it is not as though Jesus was just one third of the divinity and the Father a third and the Holy Spirit. That's not a mystery. That's just simple math. But what we hold is that Jesus contains the entire divinity, the entire divine nature within himself. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that in Christ dwells the fullness of the divine nature. Well, that would seem to leave nothing left for the Father or the Holy Spirit. And yet the Father also possesses the one divine nature completely. And so does the Holy Spirit. Almost as though there was only one glass of water in the whole world and three people lined up and all three of them drank it completely. You say, wait a minute, this doesn't work. That's the mystery. Now, there's a lot of this teaching in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, a lot of teachings about the Holy Trinity. For example, when in the very beginning of the Bible, when in the book of Genesis, it simply says, very first chapter, God says to himself, "Let us make man in our own image." God speaking to himself in the plural. Likewise, in the 11th chapter, God again speaking to himself says, when he notices sin on the earth, "Let us go down there. Let us go down." And so God again speaking to himself in the plural. In the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, it says that the Lord God appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. And behold, Abraham looked at the Lord, and he saw three men standing before him. It goes on to, I won't go through it all with you now, but Abraham looks at these three men, but continues to address them in the singular. He says to these three men, "My Lord," not "my lords," but "my Lord." So once again, the mystery that God is one, but God is three, already being shown to us in the Scriptures. In the book of Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, it simply says that Isaiah looked up and he saw the angels and he saw the divine glory. And as the angels addressed God, the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy." So the angels address God, one God, but they say of that one God as they speak to him and sing to him, "Holy, holy, holy," as we will do later today in the Mass. So again, the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament, speak to us that God is one. But in that one God is a plurality of three persons. So it is that we see just some of these images from the Scriptures. I'm mindful of the mystery that we celebrate today, that old spiritual that simply says, "My God, he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get round him. You just got to come on in, by and through the Lamb." So it is that these thoughts are too high for us, too lofty for us to really understand, but we simply bow before the mystery of God today. We acknowledge him with reverence. Brothers and sisters, don't try to figure God out. Don't even try to figure yourself out, because that is to lack reverence for mystery. I think that heaven will be something like this. Not that we'll say, "Oh, look, there's God." And this side says, "Ooh." And this side says, "Ah." there's going to be more to it. I think heaven must be something like this, that all of God's glory becomes manifest, but one more glorious thing after another more glorious thing being revealed, that God reveals about himself from one moment to the next for all eternity. Because, church, you just can't figure God out. You just have to bow before the mystery and enjoy the view. Enjoy it. And so it is today, the great mystery of the Holy and Blessed Trinity. Now, I also want to spend the remainder of the time today talking to you about this work of evangelization that we are called to do, because the readings today are filled with pointers, instructions, and things for us to learn. How am I going to learn to witness to how good God is, how big God is, how mysterious he is, how wonderful God is? And so today the readings speak to us about a few important things for us to keep in mind if we're going to be a witness. And the title of the message is, You Should Be a Witness. Why don't you testify? Stand up and be a witness for the Lord. Today, the title of the message, You Should Be a Witness. Now, the first thing I want you to notice from the readings today are that evangelization, or being a witness, is prescribed. Now, you heard the gospel, and we talked about it last week. The Lord isn't saying, well, why don't you think about sharing a little bit about what you've experienced with me? Maybe, you know, go to the local tavern and hoist a few brews and just share a little bit about your experience with me. He's saying, go! He's not suggesting. These are his standing orders. That no matter what else you do, make sure you do this. Go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you whatsoever. Now, go. A lot of us like to talk about the fact that we're a disciple, that we're a follower of the Lord. And we say, I love the Lord. And I hope you do. But the Lord also challenges us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do what I tell you? So again, we see that for us, evangelization, being a witness, is not an option. We talked last week about this, so I'm going to keep this first point brief. But let's just remind ourselves, you and I, if we're struggling to evangelize, if we feel embarrassed about sharing our faith, or we feel fear, or we feel some sort of reticence to do it, let's acknowledge that. But let's confront it and say, I've got to begin to overcome these things. I got to learn some skills. I got to do something to break out of this cycle that keeps me from witnessing. Because the Lord told me to do it. And if I want to call him my Lord, I've got to do what I'm told. Now, part of what we're going to do this year, therefore, as I've already said, is we're going to spend this year thinking about, praying about, studying about, getting ready to do much more evangelization explicitly beginning in September of next year, September 2010. So we got a little over a year to get ready, because a lot of you have told me, I want to do it, Father, but I don't feel like I can. I don't feel skilled enough. I don't know if I know enough scripture. I don't know if I know how to answer the questions. I'm embarrassed. I'm afraid, and so on. Yeah, you've told me these things. I hear it. I struggle with it too. It's easier when you're wearing a collar. I mean, people kind of expect you, you know, to. But even with the collar on, it's not easy to go up to someone and say, you know, where you been? So again, we have this great mission. First thing I want you to notice today in the reading is that witnessing, and you should be a witness. Witness, evangelization, is not an option. It is prescribed for us. Now, the next thing I want you to notice about evangelization is that it's particular. One of the dangers is that we sort of go out and witness not to the one true God, but to our own version of the one true God, our little made-up God, the God who approves of what I approve of. Now, listen to what Moses says. You must know and fix in your heart that the Lord is God in the heavens above and in the earth below, and there is no other. You must keep his statutes and commandments that I enjoin on you today. So you hear that, church? There's a content, isn't there? It isn't just some vague, made-up God. But who we want to witness to is the God of our scriptures, amen? Not a made-up God, but the God who presents himself to us in the living tradition of the church, in the scriptures, the real God, the one true God, the God, and there is no other God, no made-up God, no different version of God, but just the biblical version of God. That is why it is so important for us to be in church every Sunday and to read scripture every day, to get to know the real God, not some made-up God, a God of our own making. I think that's called, when you make up your own God, isn't that called idolatry? And doesn't the Bible sort of speak pretty strongly about idolatry? So, you see, when we witness, and maybe that's why it's important to spend some time getting ready, we want to know that we're not just bringing our own version of God to the world, but we're bringing God as he is, as he has revealed himself to the world. Now, some people today find some things about God simply intolerable. If God is all powerful, how can there be evil? If God is all merciful, how can there be hell? Now, I don't have time to develop all these questions and answer them today. I'm going to talk about a few things with you today, but these are questions that come up. And we can't just set aside the scriptures and say, oh, well, he didn't really mean that when he said that. So we got to be able to struggle and wrestle with the real God. Are you praying, church? Wrestle with the difficult teachings that don't always make immediate sense to us and begin to have some answers when people ask questions. Now, I've tried to teach you before on the reality of hell that it's actually very consistent with God's love and respect for us. Because you see, is it really respectful if I could go up to a woman who was attractive to me and force her to fall in love with me through chemistry or through some magic formula? Would that really be respectful of her? If I were to force her to fall in love with me? No. My respect for her is to respect her freedom to say no. Her freedom to say, no, not you, someone else. That is love, and true respect. And so if someone asks me about hell, I'm not going to tear those pages out of scripture and pretend they're not there. I'm going to say they're there. But what God is really saying is, I'm offering you eternal life with me forever. If you don't want it, you don't have to accept it. The alternative is not pleasant, but I want you to know I do respect your freedom. So it is, church, that there are answers to these questions, and we can talk more about them in depth, not only in this pulpit, but as we study and prepare for evangelization. Because questions like this come up in your own families, don't they? Now it is that the Lord is asking us, therefore, to be very particular with our witness. Don't just make up another God. I think I told you some years ago, I was preaching on hell, and a woman came up to me, and she said to me, I had been preaching out of the text where Jesus says, the road to damnation is wide and many follow it. Narrow is the road to salvation and very few follow it. And that was the text I was preaching out of that Sunday. And I mentioned hell and the reality of it. And I mentioned other things too, God's grace. And Anyway, she came up to me after Mass and she said, "I didn't hear the Jesus I know in your words today." And I said to her, "But ma'am, I was quoting him." I was using his own words. She said, "Oh," she said, "no, we know he never really said that." Now that's what I'm telling you to avoid. Don't make up a God and witness to him. That's not helpful. Get to know the real God, the one true God, the God who says that we must know and fix in our heart that there is one Lord and God in the heavens. There is no other. And we must keep his statutes and follow his decrees so that we'll have long life on the land. So it is. The second concept of evangelization, of giving witness, is not just that it's prescribed, but that it is particular. We witness to God as he has revealed himself. And that's why you're here this morning. That's why I'm here, so that we can continue to get to know the real God of Scripture. I hope you read Scripture every day. I hope that you acquaint yourself with the real God, not a made-up God, but the real, one true God. Now, the third dimension that comes is not only that evangelization or giving witness is prescribed and is particular, but it is also public. Now listen to what Moses says. "Ask now of the days of old, before your time, ever since God created man upon the earth. Ask from one end of the sky to the other. Did anything so great ever happen before? Was it ever heard of? Did a people ever hear the voice of God speaking from the midst of fire as you did and live? Did any God ever venture to go and take a nation for himself in the midst of another nation by testings and signs and wonders, with strong hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, all of which the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?" Now, what Moses is doing here is he's appealing to their experience and asking them to remember what God has done. Now, when we give public witness, sometimes the audience varies, doesn't it? If we're talking to church folks like I am today, I can reference Scripture. I can reference our opening song. I can reference a shared experience. But you see, part of the problem is when we go out, not everybody knows our Scriptures. Not everybody knows the hymns and the songs that we sing. Sadly, some of our own children and grandchildren don't know these things. They've fallen away. If you were to quote a gospel hymn to them, they'd be like, "Yeah, right, whatever." If you were to reference Scripture, well, okay, whatever. I think it's even changed in our lifetime. You know, 20 years ago when I was ordained, I usually found that when, for example, couples came to me to get married, that I could quote Scripture and they'd be pretty convinced. Let's say I was talking to them about some moral point or some teaching about marriage. And if I could bring God's word and quote it to them, they'd say, "Ah," and they'd kind of nod, and it was a convincing thing to quote from the Bible. They had great reverence for God's word. But 20 years later, I'm not always finding that that is true with some of the young people that I work with. And not particularly in this parish, but I sometimes deal with other parishes. I do marriage prep programs throughout the diocese. And I have found increasingly that young people who come to those sessions, when I quote Scripture, aren't all that impressed. "Well, that was written a long time ago. You know. You know, they had hang-ups in the old days, you know. They weren't as smart and as intelligent as we are. Etc., etc." They're not all that impressed. A lot of them just shrug. It used to be kind of like, seal the deal. Quote God's word. That'll show them that this is the way to go. Not always true today. Some of you may experience that in your own family with some of the younger members. They're not, the world of Scripture is not all that impressive to them. So again, sometimes we have to appeal to other things. And so what I'm talking about when I say that evangelization needs to be public is you got to kind of know your audience and appeal to their experience. And a lot of times today, people don't have much of a concept even that God exists. Where do you begin with someone who doesn't even know if they are sure that God even exists? Where do you begin? Well, I put something in the bulletin today that's something we all share as human beings. There's not a human being on the planet that hasn't shared in this experience that I'm about to mention to you. And that is this, that their desires are infinite. They have a longing and a yearning and a thirst for something more, something greater. Maybe it's a house, maybe it's a car, maybe it's to find their husband or wife, but we're a sea of desires. Can somebody say amen? Oh, how we are hungry and thirsty. And if you sit down and talk with someone, think about your desires, say to them. I've discovered that my desires are infinite, without limit. I have endless desires. Because every time I get something I think I really want and I'll be happy, I need something else. I think everybody on the planet can relate to that. Now, here's something, though, puzzling. If you were to come up to me and ask for $20, I check my wallet before I got into the pulpit so I don't lie. I don't have $20 in my wallet. And so there's an old saying, it's so old that it's in Latin, nemo dat quod non habet. Nobody can give what he doesn't have. Well, let me ask you a question. If your desire is infinite and unlimited, let me ask you another question. Is the world, the created world, infinite without limit? No. It's limited. Well, where could an infinite and unlimited desire come from? Not from the world. Not from biology. Not from my brain. But only from that one whom we call God. And that longing, that thirst, that hunger, that desire, that God-sized hole in your heart, God is calling. Sometimes we have to get that basic when we're evangelizing, to appeal to shared experience. It's called the argument from desire. But talk to people about their longings and about their yearnings. Suggest to them that they're infinite and help them to begin to understand that in that longing and that yearning that's so infinite that the world could never satisfy it, God is calling. Plant the seed. Get them to think. Oh, if I just get a new iPod, I'll be okay. Never going to work, is it? Our infinite longing is a kind of proof that God exists. And so, brothers and sisters, what Moses is doing is he's trying to appeal to a shared experience that they had of what God had done. I can share lots of experiences here in this church with all of you about what God has done in my life. And some of you have had similar experiences, and I want you to know something. We can share that experience together. But sometimes when you go out, you got to adapt to the audience because our evangelization is public, and not everybody shares our experiences of God. Another way of arguing is to look at the order of the world. Have you ever noticed how orderly the world is? There's seasons, the earth goes around the sun, the moon comes around the earth, the seasons, the stars, the orderliness of all things. And yet, brothers and sisters, where did this orderliness come from? You know, take this church building for a minute. Right now it's in pretty good repair. We're getting it nice and cleaned up. We've got some scaffolding and we're keeping this building in good repair. But I tell you, take away the intelligence that is us. Take it away. Close the doors and walk away from this building. Within a week or two, roaches and rodents are running all through this church. All the order and the beauty begin to break down. Roaches, rodents start running through this church. Little leaks begin to occur around the windows, or like that leak in the ceiling that we repaired last year. Little leaks begin to appear, and water starts to drip. A little bit of that water starts to come in, and mildew starts to grow. Mold. That little green fungus begins to collect along the stones. Little by little, the paint starts to flake off the wall. Little by little, things begin to fall into disrepair. Because there's no heat or electricity, because we've turned all that off and left, the walls get wet and moist, the cold air sets in, the walls freeze, the mortar cracks, the stones begin to come loose. Within 2 or 3 years, this building is beginning to get shaky. Maybe the roof begins to cave in, little by little. You see, if someone isn't maintaining order, everything goes back to chaos. Well, brothers and sisters, who keeps all this universe in order? If someone isn't maintaining it, it goes back to nothing. And who brought order into all this chaos? Some people say, well, it just happened by accident. That's like saying that a tornado went through a junkyard and out came a fully functioning computer hooked to the internet. I think it takes more faith to believe that there is no God than there is a God. To think that all of this order and beauty, how everything works together so beautifully, think of how your eye functions, think of all the functions of your body and how they work together, all the things that need to take place and just in your own body. To think that all of this just happened by accident, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but it takes a lot more faith to believe that it happened by accident than God made it happen. There's obviously intelligence and design in the world around us. Everything has an order and a purpose. Things work together. Systems come together. Beautiful majesty and order and purpose in God's creation. So, brothers and sisters, these are the kinds of arguments that we need to learn about. If we're going to talk increasingly to a world that doesn't accept Scripture necessarily, we got to at least get them in the door. Got to at least get them thinking that maybe God does exist. So, brothers and sisters, what Moses is doing is a kind of a public announcing with a shared common experience. And so it is that he's basically saying to them, when I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. Look what God has done in my life. Look what God has done in our life. That's their shared experience. Sometimes when we go out of these doors, though, we got to just start saying something like, oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when through the woods and the forest glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. And when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and I see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Just the beauty, the majesty of creation is a place to begin with those who don't necessarily know or accept God's scriptures. And the final thing I want to tell you about today, I think will feel a little more comfortable to us. That not only is evangelization prescribed and particular and public, but it's also personal. Listen to what the second reading said. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Brothers and sisters, the final thing I want to say, maybe the most important thing, especially as you witness to your family members, I'm going to ask you, do you know the Lord? I didn't ask you if you know about him. I said, do you know the Lord? Can you personally testify what he's doing in your life? Or are you just relating to the deity? See, the danger for Christians is that we could fall into the trap of just quoting slogans, quoting hymns, even quoting the Bible, quoting the preacher. And that's all wonderful. But there has to come a moment when you can't just say, well, the preacher said, or the Bible said, or an old song says. But there comes a point when you have to be able to say with authority and conviction, and I say that this is what the Lord is doing in my life. You could go to a son or a daughter and say, you know, you ought to come to church. It's good for you. You might get a decent sermon if the guy's on his game. You ought to come to church because I'm told that Holy Communion can really make a difference in your life. You know, the preacher said that Holy Communion is the body and blood of Christ, and I read it in the Bible too, and you really ought to come. Well, I got a feeling you haven't sealed the deal yet. Until you can begin to say, I want you to know what a difference it's made in my life to go to God's house every Sunday. I'm a witness. I can testify that God's been good to me. And I give God the glory and I give God the credit because God has been working in my life. I have a witness. I have a story to tell. God's been good to me. I've been receiving Holy Communion all my life, and I just got news for you. More and more, I'm becoming like Jesus. Now, you better be careful before you say it. But again, I got a feeling that if you really have been faithful to Holy Communion, to prayer every day, to Scripture, you can witness and talk about transformation in your life. Someone say amen. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. You see, a change has come over me. There are sins I used to commit that I don't commit. There are bad attitudes I used to have that I'm getting over. I used to be more angry, more frustrated, more bitter, more resentful, more unforgiving. And little by little, the Lord is changing my life. Do you know God as Abba? Or is he some distant figurehead up in heaven running the universe? How personally do you know God? It's an old hymn that says, yes, I know Jesus for myself. He woke me up this morning. Let me see a brand new dawning. Yes, I know Jesus for myself. I know him. I meet with him every day in prayer. And I love the Father. I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. He gave me the victory. I really love the Lord. And to not just have those words be hollow quotations from something that you've heard, but to really have it be true, now you're evangelizing. Now you're really beginning. We may not be able to do that with everybody at first, especially those who don't even know if God exists. But I know you've got family members who know God exists, but they've just kind of slid away. They've just kind of drifted. And in this case, a very personal testimony of what he's doing in your life and why it makes a difference that you're in God's house every Sunday and why following his commandments is changing your life and why they make sense and why they add up. Church, that's what we call personal witness and personal testimony. You ought to be a witness. You should be a witness. We got to stand up and testify to the Lord. Church, we're supposed to be witnesses. It is prescribed. It is particular. We've got to witness to the true God, not a made-up God. It is public. That is to say, we've got to know our audience. And it is personal. I have to know not just about God. I have to know the Lord. Yes, I know Jesus for myself. I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. He gave me the victory. I really love the Lord. You should be a witness. Amen.